blessed us with a manual, with an instruction book that tells us about you, about your creation, about us, how we function. And Father, you didn't stop there, but you told us what's coming. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, that your word encompasses everything. So Father, I pray for wisdom, illumination, a heart to desire the richness of your word. And Father, your anointing to help us to understand it. And I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, I never stop being amazed and just shocked about how many things are included in the Word. The Word of God, the Bible, is so rich and so deep. And when, you know, we just think that we understood most of it, and then something else popped up and catches us by surprise, and it just keeps unfolding tremendously. The more we study, the more we discover that there's so much more that we have not discovered yet. And I know I've been very taken with the issue of the tabernacle, because I've never studied it before in detail. And now I'm pressed to get new things and new revelations and new thoughts that will increase our understanding of who God is, who we are, and what God intends with that relationship between Him and us. But today, we are going to look at a scripture. I got a scripture here that is very interesting. It's found in Psalms chapter 62, and it's verse 11. And God said something very particular here. Now, this is Old Testament, but, you know, the Bible is eternal. And David wrote this, probably. He says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this. That power belongs to God. Now, you know, it sounds kind of funny. God speaks once, and we hear twice. You know, that seems to say that whenever God speaks, whatever comes out, it comes out in pairs. He says one thing and we hear two. God says it to us once, yet it is experienced and received by us in twos. Not just one, but twos. And there's so many examples of this principle in the Bible that we're going to look at some of them today, if you would allow me to. For example, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God saw that the light, and it was good. And then it says, God divided the light from the darkness. And in fact, it said, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. He said, let there be light, and all of a sudden we have day and night. He said, let there be light, and then there is evening, and there is morning. God said one thing, and we're getting two. He also said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water. This is way at the beginning, at creation. So God created the firmament, which we call today heaven. And he said he created the firmament, and then there was something that happened. He divided waters from waters. There was waters above the firmament and waters below the firmament. That's interesting. There is balance in everything that God does. There is light and darkness, day and night, evening and morning, There's balance. There's waters above. There's water below. Firmament in the center. There is balance. When God made our bodies, He made us in His image. Notice that we have one mouth to speak, and then we have two ears to hear. That sounds like Psalm 6 to 11. God said one thing and we hear two. We say one thing, we have two ears to hear it. We got, you know, God is created in symmetry, and He created us in symmetry. There's balance in us. We got two eyes. We got two ears. We got two nostrils. We got two arms, two hands, two legs. We walk left and we walk right and then left and right. There's symmetry. There's order. There is balance in us as creation. And so everything that we do and how we express those things in the physical world and in the spiritual world should be in balance. That's the way God wants us to be, in balance. Even the written word of God is written in two languages, Hebrew, the Old Testament, and Greek, the New Testament. It's the word of God, but there's two languages in it. There's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. Balance. He gave it to us, the word. He gave it to us in print form, right? The Bible. And He gave it to us in flesh form. Jesus, the living word of God. He gave us a word in two forms. Again, balance. Jesus came once as a sacrificial lamb. And He's coming again, the second time, as a lion. He is both. He is a lamb and He is a lion. He's coming two different times. Well, He came once and now He's coming again. With two different roles. Suffering servant, majestic king. This thing about twos in the Bible is very, very common. We just don't pay attention to it. When Moses was given the Ten Commandments, God gave it to him in two tablets. The law in two tablets. God spoke, and there were two things that we heard. Interesting that the Ten Commandments are divided in two groups. The first five commandments deal with our relationship with God. The second five commandments deals with our relationship with one another. Again, commandments in two. Balanced. And then those 10 commandments, you know, in the time of Jesus, they asked Him all kind of things. And He said, the 10 commandments can be summed up in how many? Two. Love God, love people. Again, the commandments of God can be summed up in two. Balance. Love God, love people. And since we started studying the tabernacle this past Wednesday, let's look at the menorah for a minute. We'll discuss that in detail on Wednesdays. You have to come for that. But God instructed Moses that the light that was going to be placed in the holy place, and you will find what that is if you come Wednesdays, in the holy place of the tabernacle, was coming from a menorah. And God went into a lot of detail to describe how to build this menorah. You can find that in Exodus chapter 25. This menorah had a central stalk, and then branches would come out of that stalk in both directions in equal amount. Again, balanced. Now, the one in the tabernacle that God described to Moses had three branches on one side, just like that one that is shown, and three on the other. They were perfectly balanced. Now, you can have menorahs with more than six branches, three and three. You can have four and four. I've seen those. In fact, we got a model at the house that's got four on one side, four on the other, and then the center has got one as well. So you can make a menorah with different numbers of branches, but for it to be a true menorah, for every branch that comes on one side, there must be one that comes on the other side. It has to be balanced. Another example. In the book of Leviticus, we have two events recorded that talk about death. And both events seem to be a tragic and unnecessary death. And we're going to look at both of them quickly. The first one deals with Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. Now, Aaron was designated by God to be the high priest. And his sons were going to be priests as well. Not high like Aaron, but they were going to be priests that would serve in the temple. And so in Leviticus chapter 10, it says, then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. In other words, just for you that don't come Wednesday, God sets the fire, and the people are supposed to keep that fire going. You cannot create foreign fire on your own and use it in the temple. That's a no-no from God. But these guys, they did. They should have known better. And so, next verse says, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, these two guys were holy men appointed by God to serve as priests before the presence of God. They were sons of Aaron, the high priest. And they had been with Moses and Aaron and the elders to the mountain before the presence of God. In fact, in Exodus 24, the previous book says, then Moses went up, also Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. So these guys were the cream of the crop, the best of the best of the children of Israel. They had a high rank. They were privileged by God himself to be appointed as priests to serve in the temple of God in the most holy place of worship. And yet they pull a stunt like that. Not only did they take unauthorized fire to burn incense, they were not just supposed to just take any fire from anywhere. They were supposed to choose a specific fire that was started by God in the in one of the altars that we'll talk about on Wednesday. Not only did they do that, but, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I tend to guess that they did another thing that was very prohibited as well. You see, they took censers with incense, and they put strange fire on it. And that incense was supposed to be burnt in the Holy of Holies. So I think they went into the Holy of Holies, and they were not high priests. And high priest was only supposed to go there once a year and not without a sacrifice. These guys disregarded all of that. They disobeyed God, and they were killed. The cream of the crop, the ones that should have known better, just didn't do. Now, that's one event of one death. There's another event that speaks to something. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 10, there's another description of another event. It says, now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. So what do we have here? We have a mixture of Jews and Gentile. This is what they call a half-breed. And Jews were not very fond of half-breeds. And so this guy went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite's woman's son, the half and half, and a man of Israel, a fully Israelite, fought each other in the camp. So they had an argument. They were fighting. I don't know if they were fist fighting or what, or it was just verbal. But then he continues saying, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. His mother name was Shelemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. So some people hear him blaspheming and cursing, and he blasphemed the name of the Lord. And people went to Moses, hey, this guy, this half-breed, blasphemed the name of the Lord. And so what happened? Verse 12, then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. In other words, you got caught, you're in timeout until we find out what to do with you. And so Moses went to ask the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed, then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Wow. He's a half Jew. He would have been considered the lowest of the lowest among the Jews, and he is also sentenced to death by God himself. So here we have two events of death that were penalty for errors. If we had only the first event, we would be inclined to say, well, I don't want to get close to God as a priest. You know, I can die. Very risky to be a priest of God. You mess up in a little thing, and you can die. If we only had the second event, you know, this guy just spoke, which is very easy to do, easier than burn incense. And it cost him his life. Of course, he spoke the wrong thing. But when we have these two events, God is saying something very profound. He's telling us that whether you are at the top of the class, you are the best of the best, or whether you are the worst of the worst, you must treat God with holiness, with respect, with awe, with reverence. God said that he is holy, and we must be and walk and behave in a holy manner. Another example of these twos. In the Bible, there are only two arks mentioned. Noah's ark and Moses' basket. And I know you'll say, yeah, how about the Ark of the Covenant? Well, you go back to the original Hebrew, and that's not the same word. That's a different word. They just misspelled it or mistranslated it and named it Ark when it's really not the same type of Ark as Noah's Ark or Moses' basket. You remember Moses' story, right? He was going to be drowned with the rest of the children of Israel in the river. And so we have these two baskets. Each of these two arks is covered with pitch inside and out. It is described both in the word to make them waterproof. One of the arks is this enormous boat that saves Noah, his family, and all the animals from the big flood. Mankind is saved. The other ark only saves one baby. One saves the whole world. The other ark saves one baby. Or is it only one baby? Let's look at it closely. This baby who was saved by this ark became the one God used to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. He was Israel's salvation and liberation. And Moses prophesied about Messiah coming. And those words were recorded. And even today, people are being brought to salvation because of those words. So we could say that God saved the world through the big ark, and he's still saving the world through the consequences of the little ark as well. When you put both together, you get a bigger picture. You get a balanced picture. Big ark, little ark, both produce salvation to humanity. And that's why you and I are here today. Another example is this two. In the Bible, we have two stories of storms in the sea. One story is in the Old Testament, another story in the New Testament. In both stories, men are in a boat. In both stories, there's a storm at sea. And in both stories, both groups of men are afraid they're going to die. In both stories, at the bottom of each boat, someone is asleep. And that someone is the key to their salvation. And one needs to be thrown out, and the other one needs to be embraced. By now you know that I'm talking about the Old Testament story of Jonah and the story of the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat with Jesus. The Old Testament men had to wake Jonah and eventually throw him overboard for them to be saved from the storm. Read this story. It's in the book of Jonah. In the New Testament, Jesus is crossing the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, and he goes to sleep in the boat. And this big storm comes up, and the disciples say, we're perishing. We're going to drown here. And they go to Jesus, and he's asleep in the back of the boat. And they have to wake him up for them to be saved from the storm. What's the big picture out of this? You know, all of us, sooner or later, probably sooner, go through storms while we are in a boat. And there is something sleeping in the boat. And in order for us to survive that storm, we need to wake up whoever is asleep in the boat. One of those things that sleep in a boat with us is rebellion. Like rebellious Jonah. He was told to go one way and he rebelled and went the other way. And went into a boat and went in the bottom of it and went asleep. The other one is faithful Jesus. Now this is the key to this story. We got to make sure that we throw overboard the right one. Too many times we embrace Jonah's rebellion and we throw Jesus over the side. I am going to do this. I know, Jesus, what you said, but I don't care. I'm going to do it. That's what I want. That's what I'm going to do. We just threw Jesus overboard. We got to make sure that we get rid of our rebellion and we embrace Jesus in order to experience peace and safety in our lives. Let's throw away the rebellious Jonah out of the boat. And let's wake Jesus and hug, cling to him and say, Jesus, rescue me from this storm. I can't handle it on my own. Many times we look at one side of what God is saying and we miss the other balancing side. A menorah is in balance, sitting straight on its bottom without any effort done from any of us. It stands on itself because it is balance. But when our theology, our knowledge of the word is on balance, we see and hear things in a skewed way, lopsided, more inclined to one way, and we forget the other. We don't see the whole picture and we tend to suffer for it because our perception is faulty. Our understanding is not full. Some people see Jesus as a lion, judgmental, strict, looking out to catch you doing something wrong. You know, like a Pharisees. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. You know, some people think that that's what church is all about. Tell you where you're wrong. And then you have others that see Jesus only as a lamb. All about grace, grace, grace. He's so loving. He will never blame me for anything. He understands. He will forgive me. Jesus is both the lion and the lamb. He is the one who forgives our sin. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for that. But he is also the one who will judge our works. Both of those principles are taught in Scripture. You remember that Jesus, at one time, he said, I am the way. Okay. Move it once. There you go. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he said specifically, I am the way. But in Matthew, he said that there is two kinds of ways. One, it's a wide way, and the other is a narrow one. In Matthew 7:3, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There's always a balance of what God is always saying. He says one thing, and we need to hear the two sides of it. Maybe you'll get a better idea of what I'm saying by looking at this picture. There's a person walking a tightrope between two tall buildings. The tightrope walker is you and I. The pole that he has in his hands is the word of God. Helps him to walk in a balanced way so that he doesn't fall in either way, in either side. God speaks to us a balanced word, and we hear the two sides, as Psalm 62:11 said. Let's make sure that we hear both things that God is speaking to us. For when we go through life stuff, we can only go through that stuff if we hold on to the balance of truth. And so, if we're holding to the balance of truth, we can walk through the tightrope of life without fear of falling. But we cannot walk very well on the tightrope while holding the pole out to one end. We get unbalanced, we fall off. The Word of God is incredibly balanced, and it has been freely given to each one of us to balance our lives. We have to look into it. So let's make sure that we hear both sides of what God is telling us. Don't just jump into conclusions with just one verse or one idea on one side and forget the other balancing side. Keep looking around for that balance on the other side of what God is saying to you and to me. And those two opposing balancing truths will give you a better picture of what God is wanting for you and for me. And then you can walk through whatever comes your way with the confidence, I got the truth, I got it in balance, I can walk knowing that this will help me go through without falling. Because he is faithful who promised. Now, some of you have thrown Jesus out of your boats at some point. You have decided, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. He wants to get back in your boat and save you from disaster. Ask him. Ask him for forgiveness and invite him back to your boat. He will rescue you. He will dispel your fear, because that's the kind of Savior that he is. And so let's worship him. Let's finish this service worshiping him.